If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2 with me this morning, and we'll be moving over a few places. We'll be in quite a few places in the book of John. So if you want to turn to John chapter 10 as well as Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll also be in John 10. 1 Corinthians 15. And Hebrews 10. So Acts 2, John 10, 1 Corinthians 15, and Hebrews chapter 10. As I was preparing, just something struck me that Peter says in his sermon here in Acts chapter 2. And we've been following through Palm Sunday, the life of Christ, and then of course on Good Friday, his death on our behalf, and now today his resurrection. But in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, we see all three of these things laid out for us. For Peter starts his sermon, or in his sermon here, he addresses the folks there, and he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." There's his life. "Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." There's his death. Verse 24. "Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it," or holden of it, as the King James says. And that thought kind of struck me. You know, that God raised him up, that was fine, but having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That kind of grabbed me for a moment. I thought, what does that even mean? You know, what does it mean to be loosed from the pains of death? You know, we obviously don't usually associate something joyful with death. And obviously the cross was certainly a painful experience. And yet it refers not necessarily to the process of death, but death itself. Is that what pain is being referred to here? And then the concept of it not being possible for death to hold him, I was curious why. And so I hope this is something that you'll find of interest to you. I found it to be fascinating as I went through the Word and studied this topic. But, you know, it says here, "whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death." You know, death and the grave were often personified in the Old Testament as hunters laying snares for prey. Because the wages of sin is death, the grave has a claim on every man. But Jesus' death is unique. Unlike us, death had no claim on him. So he is unique. That's something that's interesting here, the idea that God would loose him from this thing that has a claim on each of us. But then the second thought, that it was not possible. There's more to it than just the idea that death has no claim. Peter states that death was not competent or capable of taking him into custody. And I think that's a fascinating concept. Why did death have no claim on Jesus? Why was it not capable of taking him into custody? And it's my goal this morning to explore the greatness of our Savior and His glorious resurrection and what that means for you and me and the rest of humanity. So, Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at this here for a moment. He makes this amazing statement, and then in verse 25 he gives some explanation. And he says, "For David speaks concerning him," and then he quotes from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope," or go to the grave in hope, "because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre, his tomb, is with us unto this day. Therefore David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Knowing that promise, he, seeing this beforehand, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." So there's some interesting reasons why death could not hold Jesus. First and foremost, God had made a promise to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, I'd just like to read it to you briefly because most of us are probably somewhat familiar with this concept. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, David, you can't do that, but I'm going to build you a house," referring to his family line. And he said here, he said to him, "And when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." That's a reference to Solomon. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you." And then here it is. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established, not just for Solomon's reign, but forever. Thy throne shall be established forever." And that can only be accomplished by someone who's not quite like us. I can't claim to do anything forever, you know, except the sense of I'll be with him forever because of what he's done in my life. But I'm not going to do this forever. I'm not going to be in the way I interact with people in this life forever. David was received a promise concerning the Messiah, that he would reign. And therefore, Jesus could not stay in the grave if God was to keep his promise. You know, and as he quotes Psalm 16, he says, "Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." He can't stay dead because God has to keep his promise to David. But there's another thought. You know, Jesus in verse 27 here, he is referred to as the Holy One. You know, Jesus, unlike us, never sinned. He never sinned. And yet Jesus on the cross died a sinner's death. You know, he bore the full wrath of God on the cross. That's why I love that song, Man of Sorrows, because it talks about that he bore God's wrath for us. He bore God's wrath for us on the cross as if he were a guilty sinner, even to the point of being made sin for us. You know those verses in 2 Corinthians 5 where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation," right? "Old things have passed away and all things have become new." Well, if you continue down the line to verse 21, there's that beautiful part where it says, "But he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, he died a sinner's death even though he was not a guilty sinner. Rather, the truth was, of all people on the earth, he had earned life, right? He had earned life. That's what the Lord said from the Mount of Transfiguration. We talked about it last week when the Lord appeared to him in the cloud and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, apart from Christ, the Lord's not going to have those words for me. You know, it's funny, I coached, you know, baseball for quite a few years, and it was very different when I was a kid. You know, when I was a kid, the only people who got trophies were like first and second place. You know, but now, you know, everybody gets a trophy, you know? And, you know, and you know, some, I didn't want to give a trophy to a few kids. Because they were difficult, you know? And they didn't pay attention, you know? And then instead of running to first, they ran to third, you know? Even though we would do it every single practice. And it's wonderful that we get to build up our kids and to let them know how proud of them we are. But, you know, sin has separated us from God. You can't just say, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Will, he's a great guy," when in reality, I have fallen so far short of his standard of what he made me to be. You know, Jesus, he's referred to here as the Holy One. It means the faithful one, the loyal one, the different one. How different Jesus was to what Isaiah 53:6 describes us as. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way, right? And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, but what's even more fascinating here is that it mentions in verse 27, "Because you will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus is referred to as the Holy One in death. He remains the Holy One in death. Though he carried our sins, he never became a sinner on the cross. His death was not the result of sin, but the work of his holy love. G. Campbell Morgan said this so eloquently. "If this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed demonstrated by the works, wonders, and signs as perfectly sinless, then though he died, death could not hold him. It is as though Peter had said, an understanding of him and an understanding of it, that's death, will demonstrate the fact that there could be no final relationship between him and it. that his passing into it was a necessary and a voluntary act, but that even though he passed into it, it could not fasten upon him and hold him. Isn't that powerful? Death has no relationship with him in the same way that it might with us. You know, for each and every one, I remember learning in college that you know, each and every one of us, our cells have a ticker in it. But the day you're conceived, in your DNA, there's a ticker there. There's a day when those cells will stop dividing, when they'll be done. And each and every one of us have a different ticker. And the idea is, from the moment we're born, that death has that begins to work. As the cell divisions begin to take place and the very first cells start to die, even though they're replicating so well at a young age, eventually that replication will stop. Death has a claim on each of us, but it had no claim on him. Not only did he make a promise to David that he had to keep, but death had no claim on him. But in addition, his life and his death were a sufficient sacrifice. Death could not hold him because of that. In verse 27, it calls him the Holy One. Has there ever been a perfect sacrifice prior to this? We think of all the sacrifices down throughout all of history that Israel had made. Had there ever been a perfect sacrifice like him? Certainly not. If there had been, then those animals wouldn't have stayed dead. You know, you ever have people read the Bible and they'll say, man, in Christianity, it's kind of, you know, a lot of bloodshed, a lot of death, a lot of offerings, a lot of sacrifice. And, you know, even if you're an animal lover, you know, I like animals. And the very thought of me putting my hand on that animal and slitting that animal's throat so that it would die on my behalf. The whole idea of it was to make it to be real so that the next time you thought about, you know, yelling at the kids or being nasty to your wife or cheating your neighbor, you think to yourself, I really don't want to take Fluffy over there, you know. I like Fluffy. And the Lord, you know, the one who says in His Word that there's not even a bird that falls to the ground without Him being there by their side. That He loves His creation. If those animals could have been a perfect sacrifice, they wouldn't have stayed dead. And they would have not had a need to keep sacrificing. Turn to Hebrews 10 with me real quick. Hebrews 10. Jesus' status as the Holy One makes His sacrifice unique. In Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4, it explains. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, not the substance, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, year after year, continually, they could not make the comers thereunto perfect. They could not solve the problem. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if those animals had solved the problem, then when they have stopped offering them? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. There would have been no more guilt there. But there was. And so in reality, in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is actually a remembrance, a reminder, again, made of sins every year. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. Not possible. Anything that we do here, anything that which is in fallen creation does is tainted in a sense. That's why the very idea that I could somehow atone for my sins by being a good person or doing good deeds, just it doesn't work. They're all tainted in some way, shape, or form. My own righteousness, as Isaiah says, is filthy rags in His sight. It's not possible. It's tainted in some way by my fallen nature. I remember in college, you know, not Bible college, but when I went to UCF, you know, they would talk about the need to get involved with community projects. And, you know, one of the main motivators that they would say to get involved in community projects, which is great, but the main motivator they would say is it makes you feel better. That doesn't smack of selfishness. I remember hearing that and I thought, you know, it's tainted. Even our best deeds, they're tainted in a sense because we do it what makes me feel good. See, His resurrection proves the sufficiency of His unique offering, His unique sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, let's go down to verse 11. It explains that every priest in the Old Covenant, under the law of the Jews, they would stand daily, every day, ministering and offering oftentimes the very same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down on the right hand of God. God raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he sat right down there at the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting or waiting until his enemies would be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, he couldn't stay dead because his offering was sufficient. His offering was perfect. He didn't deserve it. He was the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And therefore, he did not deserve it in any way, shape, or form. There is no way that he could stay dead. He had to rise. Romans chapter 4 proves that he was the perfect sacrifice in verse 25, where it says that he was crucified for our transgressions and he was raised for our justification. He was raised that we might be declared righteous. It's proof. If Jesus stayed in the grave, then we would never know if our sins were forgiven. We'd have never known if God accepted the sacrifice. We might have to bring something else. But because he rose from the dead, nothing else needs to be offered ever. Ever. His life and death were a sufficient sacrifice, and therefore death could not hold him. But in addition to that, he is more powerful than death. Isn't that awesome? He is more powerful than death. As God Almighty, nothing is more powerful than him. Look at John chapter 10 with me in verse 18. John 10, 18. I love Jesus because we see here his love, but his power side by side. They're getting ready. In John 10:18, Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. No man takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself." And here it is. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." John chapter 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life." In him exists life. That is mind-blowing to me when I think about that. In him exists life. The very nature of life itself, it springs from him. I don't do that. You know, I had four kids, you know, and there was something that, in a sense, that me and my wife both contributed to their creation, so to speak. But God breathed into them and made them alive. He has life in and of himself, and that life is the light of men. John 11:25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believes in me shall never die." Who can say that? I can't say that. But because he has life in and of himself, nothing is more powerful than him. Now, you say, if that's true, then why did he stay dead for 3 days? You know, why didn't he just kind of pop right back out? "Gone and I'm back." Well, first off, Jesus had prophesied that it would be a sign of his claim to being the Son of God. He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." He had promised that that would be the proof of it. And I think the reason 3 days is probably to prove that he was really dead. How many times do we hear people make excuses for Christ and the resurrection? "Oh, the disciples stole his body." Really? From Roman soldiers in that day, where if you allowed something within your care to get out, then you would be killed in their place. No, that doesn't work, okay? Anyone that understands the Roman government and how they operated, that didn't work that way, okay? "Well, you know, he revived. He was unconscious and he revived after 3 days. After being wrapped up and anointed with burial clothes." That doesn't seem realistic. That seems more like sci-fi. Jesus had everything covered that we would know it was God himself rising from the dead. Well, as we move on, a few other thoughts that came to my mind. Death had to be defeated. If you have your finger in Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews 2. I love this verse. I was always afraid. My grandfather died before I was born. And my dad would tell me stories about that. And so as a kid, I always had nightmares that something happened to my dad. And I was terrified of death. And the very thought of it, just sometimes I couldn't sleep at night as a kid. Hebrews 2:14, this beautiful promise. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man, the incarnation. That through death, he would enter into death in order to destroy him. Through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, to slavery. You know, the fear of death. Often Satan is perceived as the king of hell and in charge of death, but that's an absurd notion of fairy tales. The power he wields is the terror associated with death. Every human being associates a sense of fear and dread with death, especially if you do not know the Lord. And if it doesn't terrify you and you don't know Christ, it should. It should. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, when I die, I'm just going to not exist. Why is that comforting? I have no understanding. Like, why is that comforting? The idea that I would close my eyes one night and never wake up, but never even have an awareness of a need to wake up because I just wouldn't be. I don't know. Maybe I have a lot of self issues, but I want to continue to be. Or sometimes there's the hope that I'll be good enough, you know. Somehow I'll be good enough to get to heaven. And at the worst, Satan is an accuser. He tells us that hell has opened its maw to receive us as death approaches. Jesus, he defeated all of those fears by defeating death itself. See, death for the believer isn't annihilation or condemnation. In fact, death isn't even death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. He that believes in me shall never die. That's an amazing promise. The idea is that when you take your last breath here, you're taking your first one there. There's no pause in between. There's no holding place where you kind of have to wait. There's no escalator you have to get up to and wonder if you're going to make it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's an awesome promise. See, Jesus, death couldn't hold him because death had to be defeated. Death had to be confronted. And so he entered into death and he whooped him right there. I love the song by Matt Maher, Christ is risen from the dead. It says, let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. We fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love. He who bled for us, freely you bled for us. For Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. For O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? O church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Our God is not dead, he's alive, he's alive. Death could not hold him. The one last reason death could not hold him. His mission wouldn't be complete if he didn't give us this very same life. Jesus, in John chapter 14, as he's about to die, his disciples are very distraught. And he says to them these comforting words in verses 19 through 21 of John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verses 19 through 21. He says, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He that keeps my commandments, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or reveal myself to him. You might say, well, that's great, Will. So someday I'll live forever. But what about now? See, the truth is that resurrection life starts now. You know, verses 20 and 21, they discuss our present life, not eternity. He says, I'll reveal myself to him. I will come unto him. And he who believes in me shall live. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. I love this portion because it really gets to the crux of it. First Corinthians 15, and I want to read verses 16 through 26. Paul the Apostle was talking to the church at Corinth because some of them were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. There was nothing to celebrate. And so Paul explains in verse 16, "For if the dead do not rise, then how can Jesus be risen?" Right? If the dead don't rise, then Jesus couldn't have rose. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, futile, empty, worthless, and you are still in your sins." That creates some serious problems, doesn't it? "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And they've just died. And that's it. They're gone. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards they that are Christ's at his return is coming. And then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Jesus is living in us now, and Jesus is going to raise us up just like he rose as well. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "Brethren, do you not understand that as many of us as were baptized unto his death, in the same way that we might be raised up to walk in newness of life?" You know, we celebrated baptism last week as so many people declared their faith in the Lord. The very nature of it, though, is what we're describing here. This idea that I am risen up now to walk in a new life, and that someday I will not die, but I will pass into eternity to spend it with him forever. Amen? He is alive, and his life is working in us. You know, there's a beautiful song by Carrie Job, "Forever." It says, "The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. And the ground began to shake, and the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now, death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Amen. Amen." In Revelation chapter 5, and I will close with this series of verses. Would you all stand with me as we read? Were we here to celebrate a great man or a misunderstood martyr, there would be no Revelation 5. But he rose from the dead, and he ascended unto the Father. And there he is seated at the right hand, waiting for the day when he'll soon return. Revelation 5, verse 1. "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll or a book written on the inside and on the outside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." Not dead, as it had been slain. "Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's us here today. That's you and me. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And we could go on and on. Do you know He's alive? Amen. I'm going to, just a moment, give you an opportunity, if you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, to give your life to Him. But as you're thinking on that, would you just all bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful that death could not hold you, that you have kept your promise to David, Lord, that you had not sinned. Your work on the cross was a work of love, and therefore it could not hold you, Lord. That you offered the perfect sacrifice, that you as God are more powerful than death, and in fact you defeated death, Lord, and now you have given us this resurrection life. Lord, we are so thankful and we are so grateful for that. That we can talk to you every day, that you have power to overcome in our lives, Lord, the things that we face. Lord, the sin that so easily besets us, Lord. Lord, that you can understand and comfort us in the midst of our pain and sorrow. Lord, that you are here in our midst right now. That you are alive. We are so grateful, Lord. And we celebrate it today. With every eye closed, every head bowed, maybe there are some here, though, that you think, well, I don't have that kind of relationship with God. I've never come to a place where I say, I believe that. I believe Jesus died for my sins and that He rose again, that I would be justified, that God could declare me to be righteous, that the price would be paid. If you have never done that before and you want to give your life to Christ today, with every eye closed, every head bowed, would you just raise your hand this morning? Is there anybody here that you want to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ? You say, I believe He died on the cross for my sins. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else this morning? Just lift your hand high so I can see it and I can pray for you. Anybody else here this morning? You know you're lost. You know that you've broken God's command. You know that death is coming for you in a sense and you don't have an answer for that. Anybody here would like to put their faith in Christ and be washed of their sins forever? Just raise your hand high. I'd like to pray with you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else this morning? We'll wait. Even as the enemy, the Lord was battling in the grave and overcoming death, the Lord is battling for your heart right now. Say amen. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else here? Anybody else here? You want to? Amen. I see you over there in the middle. Anybody else this morning? The Lord loves you so much. He's loved you so much. He died for you. And how He's interceding for you even right now. Anybody else? Lord, we thank you so much for those who raise their hands right now as they are receiving you. Lord, as they have told you and said, Lord, I need you. I know I'm lost. I know I can't do this on my own. I want to be born again. I want to have my sins washed away. Lord, as they are saying that right now to you, Lord, would you wash them clean? Would you justify them? Would you rescue them, Lord, from their sins? And would you give them now the assurance of the hope that you, they are yours, Lord, that you have graven them in the palms of your hands. They are yours. And you will never leave them or forsake them. Lord, bless all those who raised their hands this morning. Real quick, before we close, I have one more thing. Maybe you've been away from the Lord this morning. Maybe you haven't been walking with Him and you want to make a fresh start with Him this morning. Anybody you'd like prayer for that this morning? Just while every eye is closed, every head bowed, just raise your hand. I'd like to make a fresh start with the Lord. Amen. Anybody else this morning? You want this Easter? Amen. Amen. You want this Easter to be a special thing? Amen. I see your hand. I see it back there. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Lord, you saw those who raised their hands right now. Lord, remind them that you have forgiven them, you have washed them, and you love them, that they are yours. And now fill them with your Spirit. Lord, fill us all with your Spirit now, that we might go forth and spread this great, amazing news, Lord, to those who need your love. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.